You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Merry Christmas, everyone. We're going to celebrate Christmas, and I hope and pray that you're going to all have a meaningful one, a purposeful one, and a Christ-centered Christmas for all of us here. Today, we are going to talk about the last part of our Christmas series called Rediscovering Christmas. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to tie some loose ends, things that we need to look into, and we're going to look into the application of things that we have learned the past how many Sundays. Part of the application of what we have been talking about in this series is our Bless the Community initiative as a local church. We want to thank everyone for being part of this one. Pwede palapakan natin isa't isa. Thank you so much. Thank you for being part of this. Thank you for those who have lent their cars, their pickup trucks, their multicabs to be able for us to accomplish this endeavor. We didn't just go there to give out Noche Buena packages. Together with that, we also prayed for them. We preached the gospel to them. It turned out that there were hundreds of them, of course, who received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, surrendered their lives to the Lord. And that is what we want to see happen during this initiative. You will surely be blessed as well, okay, with what has happened there. This is impossible if we don't do this together. Right? So, because this is a concerted effort, thank you, Victory Dumaguete, for being part of this one. Can we just give God praises for this? Come on. Thank you so much. Of course, this is not going to be the last time. We're going to do more of this mercy ministries, social responsibility that we will do in our community because this is what God has called us to do. If you look at church history, you would understand the second century of Christianity, the primary reason why the church fully advanced was because of kindness and generosity. Pagka-Christian ka po, tied up po ang generosity at kindness sa'yo. And you know, people are blessed with that kind of life. Okay, now, today we are on the last installment of our series called Rediscovering Christmas. And today we're going to land this series and we're going to look at some practical aspects of the incarnation. We've talked in length. Jair preached here. Martin was able to preach here. And we've talked in length. It was a comprehensive and technical way of presenting to us the doctrine of incarnation or the teaching of incarnation in the Bible. Now, it is but important for us not to just stop on the knowledge, right? As Christians, you know, every single thing that we receive, every single thing that we have knowledge of, are things that we should apply in our lives. Just to have a brief introduction first or a brief recap, we've talked about incarnation and we said, you know, incarnation is what? Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to begin or start the redemptive work of God in our lives. We also said that this is like a great paradox in a sense that, you know, this seems so impossible, but it is actually very true. We said that this is not a tale, this is not a myth, this is not a legend, this is not some wonderful Disney story. But this is a real story. This is not like a story and they lived happily ever after. It's not something like that. This is a real story that if any person in this room or outside of this room will embrace and understand this, this story has the potential to change the course of his life. Amen? And the reason why we are all here today is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That we get to worship him corporately and together as a church. A couple of weeks ago, my wife showed me this, and when she showed me that, I said, okay, that's a wonderful sungka. After saying that, she told me right away that that is not a sungka, that's actually an egg tray. That's a wooden egg tray. Of course, she knows better because it really is an egg tray. I share that because I want us to understand that, you know, our knowledge of something has the potential to change our perspective over that subject. So I want us to understand here, as Christians, do we have Christians in this room? Come on now. As God's people, as God's children, as adopted sons and daughters of God, as recipients of His mercy, as recipients of His grace, as redeemed people of God, we have a knowledge that not too many people know of. So meaning to say, our perspective of Christmas goes beyond the glitter and the busyness of the season. We should understand why we are all celebrating Christmas. This is what we've covered so far. It's quite interesting. We don't do preaching series this way. But while I was looking into this, I realized that we've covered a lot of this in a sense that we've covered who are we talking about. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being born 2,000 years ago. We said that Jesus was the eternal second person of the Trinity, pre-existent for that matter. And we said that, you know, he clothed himself in flesh and blood, and that is what we call incarnation. We also said that what happened was there was what we call the incarnation, the birth or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also understand, all of us in this room understand when this happened. This happened more than 2,000 years ago in a tiny town called Bethlehem. To be more specific, the gospel accounts tells us that, you know, this happened in a tiny manger. because there was no room for them in the inns. Okay, no hotel rooms because at that time there was a great census. Because there was a great census, people descended to their hometowns. So there was no room. All of these things were orchestrated by God. We understand that. And that left Mary was betrothed to Joseph, giving birth to his firstborn in a manger together with the animals in that place. And we also understand how this happened. He said that there was a virgin by the name of Mary who was betrothed to Joseph, and she found out by the announcement of the angel that she was pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the child that she was bringing in her womb was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Like what I said a while ago, in a technical aspect, we've covered all of this. We understand the who of the story. We understand the what of the story. We understand the when of the story. In fact, even as young as our kids at Kids Church, they already understand all of these things. They understand the where, they understand the how, they understand the three wise men, they understand the shepherd. They know all of these things. But at the end of the day, we need to answer the last one, which is why. Because all the knowledge, all the how, all the what, the when, and the where will not cause any fruition in our lives if we don't understand the why of this story. Understanding the why would also enable us to answer the question, what makes Christmas merry? We don't say Merry Christmas just because of the gifts. We don't say Merry Christmas because of the vacation. We don't just say Merry Christmas because of the reunions. We don't say Merry Christmas just because, you know, we don't have work or we have an excuse to eat lechon once again at this time of the year. But we really have to understand what makes Christmas merry for that matter. Let's talk about incarnation for a while quickly, just a brief recap. I find this interesting to have this as a comprehensive definition of what incarnation is. We can say that incarnation is Jesus coming in the flesh. But this definition suffices because it says here, incarnation is the ultimate, it is the grand and final disclosure. You folks get surprised when your parents would come to you and they will try to disclose their gifts to you. When you realize that your parents have given you a brand new BMX when you were little, it makes you so excited. In the same way, I want you to understand, for the longest time, people were in an Advent season. Meaning today, they have been waiting for the Messiah. People were waiting for the Savior. They were waiting for the Messiah. Incarnation is the ultimate and grand and final disclosure of the eternal God. It is the self-revelation of the pre-existent Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the second person, God the Son, taking human flesh. We know this concept, friends, we know this concept to be the incarnation. But I hope and pray today, as we understand and embrace this, I hope and pray we get to have a practical application of these things in our lives. We've looked at several verses, and I want to look at them once again. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says here, for to us, everyone say to us. It is for us, a child is born, a son is given. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To every single one of us here, a son has been given to us. This child who was born 2,000 years ago was the Lord Jesus Christ, the very person who we are worshiping here this very afternoon. Amen. Because he is, as we now understand, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says here, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. You folks realize that this is God's expertise. That he looks after the misfits. He looks after the outcast. He looks after those people whom, you know, society have rejected. In this case, you know, he's looking at a small town called Bethlehem. A town where people have no regard of. But it says here, from you shall come forth, this is a prophetic word, for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, look at this one, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. We've covered this, and I want us to understand, when it says here, from of old, from of ancient days, it says here that this ruler is from eternity past. So ibig sabihin po, friends, church, every time we have a picture of a baby in the manger, this is not actually just the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ in the manger is not the beginning of Jesus. This was actually the coming of the pre-existent, eternal Son of God. Meaning to say, friends, instead of just looking at the birth of Christ, we are looking at the coming of the Savior. The coming of the Savior to inaugurate, to begin the salvation work that God has prepared for us. And I want us to understand that this has been pre-planned by God. That very time, that very evening has been appointed by God. Your very salvation has been appointed by God for us to have a relationship with Him. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says here, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall give birth and shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And we understand that Emmanuel simply means God with us. This is profound in a sense that in the olden times, in the Old Testament, you know, people would relate to God, but with a distance for that matter. They would need the priest to intercede for them, to mediate for them for that matter. They would need the priest to mediate for them, for the priest to ask God in behalf of the people. But look at this one, friends. I want us to understand when Jesus Christ was born, He was called Emmanuel, and that is how we call Him. He was called Emmanuel, and it says, God is now with us. He is among us. It also gives us a picture that there is no thing that is foreign to Christ, no thing that we are experiencing in our world right now that is foreign to Christ, whether that's pain, whether that's wound, whether that's heartache, whether that's rejection. All of these things are not foreign to Christ. That is why He can intercede for us. But in fact, God brings it further, because in the age of the Holy Spirit, we understand that He is not just with us, we also understand that the Holy Spirit is in us. Because He says, as I depart, wait for the promised counselor, wait for the promised helper. And that is the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit Himself. Where the Bible teaches us that our bodies are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. From eternity past, we know what God has dealt with. Why do we have all of this teachings about incarnation? Why do we have all of this teaching about salvation? Why do we have to look deeper into the meaning of Christmas? Because we understand that there was one thing that God has dealt with, and that is sin. Amen. What we can honestly say here today, that in your deepest core, you acknowledge that you are a sinner. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. You know, Paul would even consider himself the sinner of sinners, for that matter, as much as he's the Pharisee of Pharisees. In our deepest cores, we are all sinners. And this is the very thing that God has dealt with. But you know, as we talk about incarnation, as we've been talking about incarnation, we can't help but try to ask this question. And the question goes something like this. Was it necessary for God to be in human flesh in order for Him to deal with sin? Let me just look at that for a while. Was it necessary for God to be in human flesh in order for Him to deal with sin? Now, if we look at that in a biblical pattern, based on the biblical narrative, based on the biblical pattern that God has established, the answer to that is a big yes. The answer to that is a big yes. Meaning to say, Christ should come in human flesh. In fact, to be born, according to the prophetic word, born in the lineage of David, for that matter, among the Jewish people, in order to start the work of salvation. But I want us to understand this. That is the biblical pattern. But do you folks realize that that is the biblical pattern that we see in the Bible, that there has to be sacrifice for sin? That is what we read in every pages of the scripture. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to understand, do you folks realize that things could have been different? Things could have been different in a sense that when men sin, when all of us have sinned, do you folks realize that God could have just changed the course of the story and just did something like this? Because you folks are sinners. What if I create a new group of people who will just love me? What if I create from the dust of the ground a brand new Adam who will love me, who will pursue me, who will not reject me, who will not disobey me? God could have just done something like that. Do you folks realize that God could have jumped straight to restoration, but He chose to go through our redemption? He chose to stick with a story of redemption. My point here is this one, friends. The motivation behind incarnation is our redemption. If we ought not to be redeemed, there will be no incarnation. There will be no need for the eternal Son of God to come in human form or in human flesh. But God chose to redeem every single one of us. Aren't you folks glad that God chose to redeem us? That we are not just being discarded away. Archie, you're so stubborn, I'll throw you away. You're so disobedient, Martin, I'll just give you away to the devil or something like that. I'll just create for me a new group of people who will love me. God didn't do that. But what did He do? He chose to roll up His sleeves and get Himself dirty to start the work of our redemption. The motivation behind the incarnation, friends, is my redemption. And the motivation behind redemption is value. If one of these days I feel like I'm financially hard up, that I need to provide for a family and my back is against the wall, there's nothing much I can give. You know, I could actually get my ring and go to Cebuana Lewelier and just tell Cebuana Lewelier, I'd like to make sangla this ring of mine. Can you give me cash in place of this one? So I give it to them. I sign a paper. They give me cash. But who among you folks realize that I will work so hard for me to be able to redeem something that is valuable to me? In the same way, friends, if you are not valuable to God, there will be no acts of redemption. If there's no acts of redemption, there will be no acts of incarnation. So I want us to understand what dictates value is love. No wonder the Bible teaches us in John chapter 3, verse 16, that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. I want you to understand this as we celebrate Christmas. As we wrap up this series, you are here today, redeemed, washed with the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are valuable to God. Tell your seatmate farewell. You are valuable to God. You are loved by God. I know this is something that we are all familiar with. This is something that we all know. But I hope this Christmas season, we will take time to reflect on this one and understand that the reason why I get to worship God, the reason why I get to worship the Lord Jesus Christ is because He values me. It's because He loves me, for that matter. And friends, that is the essence of Christmas. I want to share this tweet from Pastor Duke Kwon. He says, in the incarnation, I love this. He says, in the incarnation, the eternal became mortal. The omnipotent became little. The invincible became vulnerable. The infinite became swaddled. The sovereign became tearful. The self-existent became needful. The immortal became fragile for our salvation. All because of our salvation. He went through these lengths to save you and me. Friends, yun po ang story ng Christmas. That is the story of Christmas. That is the story of incarnation. What I find fascinating is, if you look at this, I want us to understand that, first, Christmas is not just a concept. Christmas is not just an idea. Christmas is not just an excuse for us to have family reunion and all of these things. It is not an idea. Christmas involves action. Everybody say action. Why? Because Christmas is an expression of God's love. So the first Christmas involved an expression of God's love. Something was done. In the same way, this Christmas time, I'd like for us to understand, this Christmas time, something needs to be done by God's people. I want to quickly talk about the practical implication of the incarnation. The practical implication of this incarnation. What I find interesting here is this one. As I was reading through the pages of the scripture, I realized that we can go to the book of Matthew, we can go to the book of Mark, we can go to the book of Luke and John, and we would see the different gospel writers' perspective of what Christmas looks like. They gave us a picture of how Christ was born. It was a biblical narrative. It was a story, accurate to its very core. But here's what I found out. I found out in Philippians, a very popular verse that all of us often use. Philippians chapter 2. All of you here, some of you have memorized this verse. I've realized that when Paul was writing this, when Paul was writing Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 to 11, guess what? His backdrop, his context was the incarnation. Meaning to say, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, here is a time wherein Paul as an apostle was admonishing, was encouraging, was commanding the church to do something when it comes to the relationship around them. And his context was the incarnation of Christ. Allow me to give the context by doing this. Let me jump straight to verse 6, which is the context of these verses. And then we're going to go back to verses 2, 3, and we will see what he wants us to do as God's people. It says here, look at this one. He was pertaining to Jesus. It says here, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Look at this next verse. It says here, look at this one, friends. But the Bible says, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. This was the story of the incarnation. That was the context of Paul. And look at this one. And being found in human form. God in human form now, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So while Paul was admonishing them to do something, this was his context. He had in mind, you guys understand incarnation? You guys understand incarnation? You guys understand what happened in Bethlehem? What happened in the manger? Pues, this is what you need to do. And that is what I want to unpack here today. Quickly, I want to look at what Paul wants us to do, what God wants us to do. Now that we understand the doctrine, the concept of incarnation, the mystery rather, let me use the word mystery, the mystery of God's salvation for every single one of us. Now, if you understand that as a Christian, here's what Paul is admonishing us to do. It says here, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I can actually take these two verses and give this to everyone and tell you that this is what Christmas is all about. That this, my friends, is what Christmas is all about. You know what? It says here, was saying so, that is equivalent to therefore. Why? Because in Philippians chapter 1, he was saying that as Christians, you have to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Our lives should be worthy of the gospel. That when people see us, when people see our lives, they will be in awe. They will wonder what you have. And all you have in you is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says here, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, which is, we understand there is. All of these things are actually right. Then it says here, you have to complete my joy as a pastor, as an apostle, complete by being of the same mind and having the same love. Two things that he was asking from us. As God's people, this Christmas time, perhaps, and perhaps, or I pray, not just during Christmas time, we pray that we will be a people who will have the same mind and the same love. One mind and one love. One mind there doesn't say that we all have to have the same likings. I'm not saying that if one person loves a certain team in the NBA, I'm not saying that we have to be liking the same team. I'm not saying that we all have the same preference. But one mind there is actually tied up to one love. It talks about our attitude towards each other. It talks about our attitude. He was writing to Christians. He was writing to Christians who are having home churches. And here's what he realized and what we also realize. In a Christian home, sometimes there is tension. Is that right? In a church like this one, sometimes there are tensions. So he admonishes us to be in full accord, to have one mind. And that basically completes his joy. Then he says further, look at this one. He says further in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. And I want us to understand the pattern that He has here is what Jesus Christ did. Being from the heavenly realms, He started looking at us. And the point here is not about what others are, but what we count others to be. That we ought to consider others what more significant than ourselves. Because if we do that, at this season, we become selfless. We become more generous. We become more kind. If we look after the welfare of other people. And we are only able to do that, according to Paul, in humility. And humility here is lowliness. And he had the audacity to share this. Why? Because like what I said, his context was the baby in the manger, who was from eternity past, and yet he considered himself nothing in order to serve you and me. And I hope and pray that this Christmas season, we will be able to do the same. That we will be able to do the same, that we will be in one mind and one love. And we will actually count it a joy to consider others better than ourselves. Tell your seatmate for a while, you are better than me actually. And we count it a joy actually for us to be able to declare that to the people around us. That he says further, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Like what I said, this is what Christmas is all about. It reminds us to look after the interest of others. God could have just left us to die for our sins, to suffer the consequences of our sins, but He looked after our welfare. He didn't just sympathize, He empathized with us, clothing Himself with flesh and blood. In fact, allowing Himself to be nailed on the cross for you and for me. You know, this Christmas time, most likely some of you are strategizing for next year. Some of you are doing budgeting for next year. Some of you are planning for next year. Looking after the interests of others is being able to do the same thing for other people. Perhaps there's some of you here, there's a certain group of people, certain house probably, certain person that you keep passing by every single day, coming from work or after work or going to work. Perhaps this is the time to follow the nudge of the Holy Spirit and be a blessing to that person. Because the essence of Christianity is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Amen. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Our Bless the Community initiative is something that God has gifted us the privilege to be able to be part of. And I hope and pray that it's not going to be just a church initiative. I hope and pray that this is going to be a personal initiative that you will do with your lives, that you will do for the people around you. I hope and pray that as God's people, we will find joy in making others joyful. Amen? We will find joy in making others joyful. Then it says in verse 5, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, if Christians would move in unity, if Christians would learn to overlook offense, if Christians would learn to act out in love, if Christians would learn to be kind, if Christians would learn to be generous, if Christians would learn to be in accordance with each other, if Christians would learn to be Christ-like, it says here, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. We exalt Jesus for that matter, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess, amen. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We understand that God came near so that we can draw near. We can draw near because of the love of God for us. But the visible expression of God's love for us is if we learn to love the people around us. Perhaps Christmas time is a time for us to release forgiveness. Amen? Perhaps Christmas time is a time for us to ask for forgiveness. Perhaps Christmas time is a time for us to be a little more generous to the people around us. Perhaps Christmas time is a time for us to learn to be kind and generous and forgiving. And perhaps it involves making restitution to the people that we have offended. As we celebrate Christmas, I hope and pray that as we get to look at Philippians chapter 2, I hope and pray that we will be a visible expression of God's love to our neighbors, our relatives, to our friends. that we will be a blessing to them, that we will extend to them the grace that God has extended for every single one of us. Amen?
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.